beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
And so, Father, we just plead with you, Lord, that we might have right attitudes, Lord, that you might prepare our minds to be in your most wonderful and awesome presence. Father, we thank you that you sent a Savior to the world, that we just celebrated, Father, that he gave his body and he spilt his blood, his life, and he died in our place for our sins, dear Lord, and that sacrifice is so worthy of our heart's devotion. All that we are, Father, please open our minds and our understanding to your great love, Father, that you have displayed to us. And I pray, Father, that we might be a church that's on fire for you, Lord, that we might understand you, Lord, as we open the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would lead us and that these words would burn upon our hearts, that they would change us, that they would convict us, and that they would help us, Father, as we are, in fact, marching to heaven, to the city of God. And please help us and bless all the works of this church and bless this time. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this morning we're going to be in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be continuing a subject which was introduced 2 weeks ago. Paul brings up the subject of the Lord's Supper and communion in two separate places. He begins first in chapter 10, and the subject which he's addressing there is that there are competing religions, and Corinth, very much like our society today, there are so many different things that are competing for our heart's loyalty and devotion. And Paul makes it very clear that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. You cannot worship God and also drink the cup of demons. It's impossible to be married to two different people. We must be single and we must be holy unto the Lord. And so that is the subject which Paul has addressed. And this is very relevant to us. And then here today in chapter 11, Paul is going to write, beginning in the verse 17, and he's speaking of abuse in the practice of communion. So I would invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 17. We're going to take this piece by piece and try and break this down. Verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. And so this is an odd thing for Paul to say here. There is great irony. And so the church has gathered to come together to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they've come together to express their unity, but all the while they are divided. And so this is a very strange thing. And of course, if we reflect upon this, this has got to be a great cause for people to be torn away from the body of Christ and to be pushed away. Just as our love for one another proves, and our unity proves that God exists and that He is the glue that binds us together, all different people of different walks of life come together, and when we love one another, the world knows that God is alive, because this is something that is not natural to the world. In the same way, when we come together and there is division, this is something that pushes people away from Christ, and is a sad thing to consider how many churches have pushed potential converts away based on their dysfunction. Paul has already talked about the discord among the Corinthians at the beginning of this book, and he's going to introduce still more divisions that are present among this church, particularly in the practice of communion. And so in verse 19, Paul says something rather strange. In view of this, these factions, in view of this division, he's already said that he believes it in part. And in verse 19, he says, "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized." This is a very important verse in Scripture, and I believe it is clearly speaking to the fact that among the body of Christ, that there is wheat, and there are tares, and there are goats, and there are sheep who are intermixed, and those who are in light, and those who are in darkness, cannot get along, and there are going to be divisions, and this is only natural. This represents the wrestling and the struggle between the child of the promise, Isaac, and Ishmael. And this is something that is necessary. And in the midst of this fighting and in the midst of this struggle, it becomes apparent and it becomes obvious who, in fact, are the true children of God. And so in verse 20, he says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." And how interesting this is. And if we might quote the prophet Malachi in chapter 1, verse 10. There comes a point in the view of God and in His eye when our worship ceases to become acceptable to Him. It ceases to become worship, and therefore Malachi says a very similar thing. He says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name. And a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And so what is taking place is very apparent. The Lord is not accepting the offering. He's not accepting the worship. In view here, the Lord desires that His name might be glorified all throughout the face of the earth, and He is seeking worship, but He desires pure worship, and He does not want offerings if it is not offered in a pure and holy way. And in the same way, when we come together to worship, there comes a point at which we may call it worship, we may call it communion, but in the eyes of God, it is not communion. And so let's take a look here at the abuse which is in view here at the division in verse 21. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And what is taking place here is most appalling. What a picture that Paul paints here of rich members of the Corinthian church who have come here and they are feasting and they've turned the Lord's Supper into a party. And they are eating and they are drinking and they're getting drunk and they're doing this in front of people who are poor and have nothing to eat. And there's nothing worse than someone who is rich and has money and they make a great display of their wealth. And someone who has food and is eating a meal right in front of someone who has nothing. This is pure wickedness, and this is turning God's house into a place of shame and wickedness. And also notice the exchange here that has taken place. This is most striking. They would trade the worship of the living God for food and drink. They would reduce this great practice of communion that was given to us by the Lord, and instead they would give their hearts to food and drink. And I think we need to consider this morning how serious this is, and we need to also consider that this is what the devil seeks to do. This is what he is trying to do. He's trying to pervert the worship of the church, and there's a great battle that takes place, and we need to be willing to evaluate ourselves. And this is Paul's idea, and this is the reason why he is writing this. And I want us to consider Psalm chapter 4, verse 7. Look at verse 7. David writes these words: "You have put more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine abound." And so look at where David's heart is. He desires God and God alone. This is his heart, and this is what he delights in. This is his joy. But the Corinthian church, they have settled for the grain and the wine, and they're happy to come together and to party, and they have forgotten the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. This is a terrible thing, and Jesus runs into this during the time in which he had his ministry on this earth. He had to fight for God's house. During those days, those who were in charge had turned the temple, God's house, into a den of robbers, and Jesus had to come in and set things straight and let it be known that his house should be a house of prayer. And so Paul, in the midst of this confusion, he responds in verse 23 to remind the Corinthian church of what, in fact, communion is to be focused upon. And so let's pick up here in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so the first thing which Paul brings to our attention here is this is something which he received from the Lord himself. This is something which Christ instituted. This is a divine institution which was set up from the Lord himself. And this is something we need to reflect upon, that when we practice communion, this is not a matter of human tradition. This is not something we do as a matter of preference. As we assemble here this morning, this is something we do because we received this very thing from the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing. And there are many things that we could talk about in this section, but I want us to focus on this word remembrance. This is the concern of Jesus, and this is the problem here in Corinth, that they had forgotten the purpose for which they were coming together to break the bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. And this is Jesus' concern. It is our forgetfulness. The Bible speaks in great detail throughout the course of history about our weakness and our forgetfulness. I think about the great story which Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following. He speaks about this unmerciful servant who owed this enormous debt. And in his desperation, He comes and he pleads for mercy and grace from his master. And through pleading and crying out for mercy, he receives grace and forgiveness. And what's so wild and so crazy about this story and just really hits us is he goes right out from this place, and then he meets someone who owes him a small amount of money, and then he demands that this man should pay back in full the money that he owes him, the small sum. And this story is given to us to show the fact that we as people, we are so forgetful. This man had forgotten the mercy that he had received from his master, and then it turned out, and then he had been unmerciful to others around him. And this is something which we see from Israel and in many other places. And I believe this tendency might be brought out in this example as well. Growing up, I went to a Catholic high school for academic reasons, and they had certain programs, but I'll never forget. One day I went into the Catholic priest's his office, and to my astonishment, as I walk in and I look around, I see hundreds, if not thousands, of little statues of what I would consider idols of different saints. And the Catholics, with different seasons and times, and based on their church calendar, they will pray to these different saints for different reasons. And Saint Vincent, if you want neck healing, if you've got a sore throat. And I think this illustrates the natural tendency of man to turn away from Christ, the one mediator, and then to turn to other things. We have a natural tendency, as Jeremiah tells us, to reject the fountain of living water and then to turn and to dig cisterns for ourselves. And the sad reality is those cisterns cannot hold water at all. And so Isaiah puts it in this way. He says, we all, like sheep, we have gone astray. And that's not just for poor people. On the front of this building, it says that lost sheep are welcome, and that refers to every last one of us, rich or poor. We have all gone astray. Paul puts it in these words, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he writes later in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And we could go on and on to illustrate this point in Scripture, but the bottom line is we have a problem. And we have a problem of forgetting the mercy and the grace of God. We have a problem of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, what is the solution for our great weakness, for the malady of our flesh? And the Bible puts forward this answer, a visual remembrance. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and to give us a little bit of context, the children of Israel had been faced with one of their great enemies, the Philistines. And the Philistines had come up against the children of Israel, and they had cried out to the man of God, Samuel, and he had offered a sacrifice. And he had prayed and called upon the living God for help and for aid. And God heard his prayer and he received his sacrifice. And so he caused the Philistines to be in confusion. And war broke out amongst themselves and they began to slay one another. And then after this, the children of Israel pursued and they struck down the Philistines. And after this great and mighty deliverance, here's what Samuel does through the inspiration of God's leading. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And so God understood that the children of Israel had this forgetfulness problem and that they needed a remembrance stone in order that they might look to this monument, this visual representation, and that by it they might know that the Lord has helped them and that he delivered them in order that they might not twist this story and they might not forget the deliverance of God. We also see in Joshua chapter 4, as the Lord has delivered the people of Israel, He has delivered them on dry ground. As they have crossed the Jordan River, Joshua is instructed that he might set up stones of remembrance in order that when the children of Israel ask their parents, what do these stones mean? What is the reason for this? Then the parents can remind the children based on this visual remembrance of the Lord's deliverance from them. And so the Lord has done this very thing in communion. He has given us the body and the blood. He has given us the bread and He's given us the fruit of the vine in order that we might each Lord's Day. Acts 20 and verse 7, they met on the first day of the week to break bread. We're told when to do this, that we might come together and we might look upon the sacrifice, the death of Christ, and we might be remembered of what God has done for us. And I cannot stress enough how this is the foundation of all of our Christian life. And if we succeed here, we succeed in all other places. But if we fail at this place, we will fail at all other places. If we remember the mercy of our God and its depth and what Jesus did for us on the cross, we too will be merciful like our Heavenly Father. But if we forget these things, we will be just like that unmerciful servant, and we will not act in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so all of our problems are fixed through remembering Jesus' death on the cross. If we consider our lack of obedience, if we consider the fact that sometimes we hold back those things which the Lord is worthy of receiving, could it be that we've forgotten that Jesus gave everything to us? Could it be that we're not gazing upon this death? If we forget and we are struggling with joy, could it be that we're forgetting what Jesus Christ did for us, that He gave the most wonderful gift that could have ever been given? And if we're struggling with persistent sin, I submit to you that we've forgotten the power that is displayed through communion, and our hearts need to be pricked once again. We need to return to our first love. We need to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so it is through the Lord that He would cause us, He would desire that we would forget all other things in order that we might gaze upon one thing, that we might look at the face of Jesus Christ in order that we might behold God and His love for us displayed through the cross and through the death of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, you have one need, one great need that is above all other needs, and that is to look at Jesus Christ and to see Him crucified. And through this will affect our entire life. This will stir us to, like Him, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for our brothers. And so in 1 Peter, Peter quotes Jesus, and he quotes these words that we are to be holy, just as our Heavenly Father is holy. This is the goal. This is what we're shooting for. And he gives us two reasons why we should do this. Two causes of motivation. Number one, he puts forward that God is a God that judges impartially. That He is going to judge us based on our works. And so He puts forward the judgment. And based on this, fear should motivate us to become holy and to conform ourselves to Jesus Christ. But then the second thing that He puts forward is far greater. And He puts forward the idea that Jesus Christ died as this perfect Lamb of God without blemish or spot. And we've been redeemed by His blood. And this should cause us to be moved and to be stirred and then to turn to Him and to draw near to Him and to become holy and to become sanctified. And I want us to focus here on one other word of importance here. And so this is something that we proclaim. We read earlier that when we practice communion, this is something that we proclaim the Lord's death. And the idea of this word is to herald. It is to proclaim a message in a definite, binding way. It is to declare something openly, publicly, in a loud way to celebrate. And notice here that we are not, as a church, proclaiming ourselves. We're not proclaiming the different functions and activity and the different ministries necessarily, but we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. The focus is upon Him. I submit to you that the need of East Dallas it doesn't stand in need of more social gatherings, but is starving for Christ. Jesus is the answer yesterday, today, and forever. And this proclamation of Christ's death is to affect those inside and is also to affect those outside. If we look at the Passover, which is the representation, which is the shadow of the New Testament observance of communion, we see some interesting ideas that are put forth. The Bible tells us that when foreigners, when sojourners come and they see the children of Israel celebrating the Passover, they're going to ask, what exactly do these things mean? What does this observance mean? What is the significance of them? And also, when children ask their fathers, ask their parents, what is the meaning of this Passover celebration? This would give an opportunity for those who had understanding in order that they might tell that they were then to hear of the saving power and the fame and of a prayer-hearing God, and they were to hear how God delivered them from slavery and how He gave them power to enter into the promised land. And from this public celebration, they were to then have an open door to proclaim the gospel in a sense, and they were to tell about the wonderful things that Jesus, which God had done for them. And so in the very same way, when we gather and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, for people who come in, this is a very strange practice. And I don't know if you remember the first time that you saw communion practiced and observed. You might have asked, what in the world are these people doing? This is really strange. And people in the first century took offense at this as well. They accused the Christians of being cannibals. What is this practice all about? And so as a response to this, we have the ability, in the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, to tell the community, to tell the world, to tell these inquirers what in fact God has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Then in verse 23 he goes on, since you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And these are things which we share with outsiders when they ask, what is the meaning of your worship? What is the meaning of this practice and this celebration? We can tell them of Christ's blood, that is so very costly, that all the gold and the silver, all the riches of the world could not atone for our sins, but His blood had the ability and the power to save us from ourselves. And that we have received the ability to be born again in order that we might have eternal life. And then as Peter goes on in the next chapter to describe the significance of the things that we have received in Jesus Christ, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we might tell people of this joy that is inexpressible and is filled with glory. And there is a simple, short survey of the things that we have received in Jesus Christ as we proclaim His death. This gives us the opportunity to tell people what in fact Jesus has done for us, that He has enriched us in every single way, that He has been faithful to all of His promises, that He has fulfilled the promise in Joel that He will pour His Spirit out on all flesh. He has done wonderful and glorious things, and He is deserving of us telling the world of what He has done. And let me comment here on one last thing in this section. And so the subject matter here is clear, and it is defined that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And this is something that is so very important and so very needed to focus upon what, in fact, we're doing. And this will become more apparent as we read. This is the problem here in 1 Corinthians, that they had forgot the purpose. And because of this, they were under the judgment of God. And so we need to understand the reason that this is to proclaim the Lord's death. This is to remember His atoning sacrifice, that He died in our place, that He drank the bitter cup, that He was our Passover lamb, and He died for our sins, and He bore the judgment of God. He became a curse upon the cross for our sake in order that we might be clothed with His righteousness. And this is something that we as a society struggle with. And as we mentioned earlier, the children of Israel in biblical history, Paul is astonished in the church of Galatians how so quickly they had forgotten the reason for Christianity. And they were turning to another gospel, which was not a gospel at all. And we struggle with this today. Our youth, as we celebrate holidays like the 4th of July, if you were to ask young children, what exactly is this holiday about? Many of which would have no earthly idea what these special holidays were to commemorate. And in the same way, we have a remembrance problem, and we need to understand that this communion is clear in its purpose, and we need to set these things before us every Lord's Day. And so in verse 27, Paul says the following, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." And so he tells us that let a person examine himself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And then he says something very interesting and very strange to us, and it might be controversial as well. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." And so this is a challenging scripture for many interpreters, and many seek to explain this away and say that this refers to something else, and this is just spiritual suffering, and this is not an actual physical sickness. But there is no reason to do this. The interpretation is plain and clear within its context, as well as the greater context of Scripture. And it might seem strange to us at first glance, but in light of a comprehensive view of Scripture, the Bible is very clear that there are consequences for sins. And I don't have time to illustrate enough stories to prove this point. And so Paul's wisdom here is amazing. And the Bible teaches that there are many different reasons for suffering. We have examples of just suffering, which is what Paul is putting forward, that they are suffering based on their sins. But we also have examples of unjust suffering as well. But I want us to focus here on the wisdom of Paul. And this is remarkable in the face of sickness, in the face of the fact that some of those members had even died. What does Paul do? He doesn't tell them that they need to go to the doctor, and they need to check their temperature, and they need to eat some chicken noodle soup. What does Paul tell them? He tells them that they need to repent. And so we must reflect upon the wisdom of Paul, and we must understand that he, as a wise man of God, has diagnosed this problem correctly. that because of their profaning the worship of the Lord, because of them exchanging true worship for false worship, God has disciplined them, and He is punishing them because of their sins. And we need to consider that a misdiagnosis of this problem would be most costly. And the worst thing that you can do is coddle someone who is living in sin and who is under the judgment of God and is under His discipline. And Brother Kelly has a great deal of wisdom in his many years of ministry to this very point. And many times, as he's counseling someone, and the open sin comes to the surface, and then he reflects upon the discipline and the things that are happening in their life. Many times he will make a decision to the effect that he does not want to interfere with the discipline of God. If God is punishing someone, it would be wrong for us to interfere and try and help this person out of the very suffering that is causing them to turn back to God and to repent. And so repentance is the answer for so many of the problems and the sorrows that we face in our lives. And it's not the answer for everything. There is righteous suffering. There is unjust suffering. But at the same time, we would be foolish to ignore the fact that God applies affliction and discipline, and He will bring judgment upon His children who persist in sin in order that He might drive them back to His heart, that they might gaze upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so verse 31 gives us the following instruction: but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord. And so reflect on the mercy of our God. There is nothing that a father would not do for his children. Consider the boundless love of God, that He will go to great lengths in order to apply affliction and discipline in order to cause us to turn from our sins in order that we might look upon Jesus Christ. God has made His goals for our life most clear. He desires that we might be perfect. Our Father is perfect Himself, and He is a perfect Father, and He knows how to raise children. He knows how to help us to mature in godliness. And so based on His mercy and His love, He disciplines us as He chooses in order that we might turn to Him. And so I want us to consider that the various trials and the struggles that we're going through, could it be, in fact, that God is trying to get us to look to Him, to look away from the things that we have been allured by, to turn away from sinful things, and God is seeking to turn us to Himself. And as I reflect more about my life, and as I view the sufferings and the afflictions of those which I see, I see this one principle at work, that God desires to break us, to humble us, to bring us to our knees in order that we might adore the Lord Jesus, that we might see Him for who He is, that we might properly worship Him, and that we might be saved on the last day. This is the goal of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning in our study of communion, if you are convicted of sin, God is putting before us this morning His Son that we might view, that we might see Him who died for our sins. If you believe that, if you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again in accordance of the Scripture, the Bible is commanding us that we might repent, that we might be baptized, that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if this is your desire, we encourage you, we plead with you to come forward If you have any other needs, if you have any other prayers, we also plead with you and ask for you to come forward as we close and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.